But this morning, y'all, we continue in our sermon series, Be Real, Be Honest. Growing deeper in our faith has to be deliberate. It's by choice. It's not accidental. It requires dependence upon Christ. It requires dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That apart from him, Jesus says, we can do absolutely nothing. I hope it's all of our heart's desire to grow deeper in our faith. But here's the deal. If you're going to advance in your faith, accelerate in your faith, it requires accepting where you are right now. Let me ask you the question. Where are you in your faith journey with the Lord? For real, though. Be honest with yourself. Look in the proverbial mirror and ask yourself, where am I in my standing with God? Where am I in my relationship with Jesus Christ? It takes being real. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5 says this, examine yourselves to see if you are of the faith, the totality of what we believe as Christians. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about faith itself? Examine yourself. It's not a time to panic and be, you know, shaky. I messed up. I did this. But just to be real, just to be honest in our assessment of ourselves in our faith journey and our faith life, to lean in on Jesus, his presence and his power, and trust him to take us deeper in our faith. So the purpose of this series, y'all, is really simply to help us to develop our faith, a real faith for a real life. You see it on the wall over there. As we acknowledge where we are in our faith today, and we journey to a deeper faith on tomorrow. So on this Father's Day, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, look to your electronic devices or to the screen, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. I just love that expression. We talk about God's man. You are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. Talk from the subject, the real measure of a man. Man, I want to encourage your hearts. Brothers, encourage your hearts. The real measure of a man. This sermon is not just for men, it's for all of us. How we measure ourselves versus how God measures us, the real measure of a man. There's something we know. The world depends on sure and unchanging measurements. You go to the gas pump and you expect that they're going to have the right calibration on the gas pump. That when you squeeze out a gallon of gas, it's going to cost you $3 to $4. You want to make sure you get every bit of that gallon of gas. That you want the right measurement. As a matter of fact, if it could be wrong and it could be to your advantage, you'd like that too. But at least you want the right measurement on the gas. When it comes to pharmaceuticals and drugs, it's important that pharmacists make sure the right dosage is in that medication. If it says 1 milligram, it needs to be 1 milligram. If it's off and it's 2 milligrams or 3 milligrams, that could be devastating. It could be a catastrophe. That measurements are important. When it comes to houses and building a house, listen, measurements are important. That you don't want a lopsided house, that everything has to be properly measured out to have the right outcome when it comes to your house. Measurements are important. Measurements are critical. That measurements, in a sense, are determinations. They are decisions or judgments. Back when I was in high school, we had a vocational technical program where they offered many things in high school that you could take: auto mechanics, home economics. I took upholstery, y'all. Lots of things that we could do with our hands. Some of those guys and ladies went out of high school with practical skills so they could have a job. They could have employment in their lives. And so it was good. But I remember one teacher I had. His name was Mr. Otis. Mr. Otis kind of talked with a funny voice, y'all. Love, come here, let me talk to you. That's, I still remember his voice, y'all. And, but Mr. Otis, he was the shop teacher, and so he taught us how to cut wood, how to measure it out precisely, y'all. He taught us mechanical drawing, and so we had this thing called a T-square, y'all. Some of y'all know what this is. They make them bigger. And we have these large drafting tables with the paper on it, y'all, and we put the T-square on the side of the board, y'all. We draw out stuff, and he give us dimensions, y'all. I just love that for some reason. Now, I went off course. I was drawing some of everything, y'all. I just drew what I wanted to draw. I was creative, y'all. I was being creative. But I love this thing, y'all. It's the T-square. It kind of reminded me of a sword, y'all. I'd be hitting fellas in the back of the head with it and stuff like that. And he'd be, love, put down that T-square. I loved. I love measuring for some reason. He said something I'll remember for a lifetime. He said to the class, a man should always know how to properly measure a thing. And I think he went far beyond wood and stuff like that. A man should know how to properly measure, determine, make good decisions and judgments in life. Here's something we know. Wrong measurements, wrong decisions, wrong judgments can lead to horrible outcomes. 16th century woodworkers and tailors would say something like this. Measure twice and cut once. Why? Because measuring is important. Measuring is critical. That we measure a whole lot of things, don't we, y'all? We use things to measure with like time and volume and speed and distance and human qualities, that we measure people that way. So on this Father's Day morning, I raised the question, though, how do you measure a man? How do you measure a purpose, a person? I know the world measures a man or a person based on money, success, and looks, and muscles, and mass, and curves, and eye color, and hair texture, and ethnicity, and all of that stuff, y'all. That we measure people in some strange ways. It's interesting how we measure one another. That we look at skin color and we measure each other. That we look at socioeconomic status and we measure each other. We make decisions about each other. We judge one another. But I love the fact that we have a loving God. Yes. That measures us in such different ways than we do with each other. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this: the Lord does not look at things on the outward as a man does. But guess what? He looks at the heart. That God judges the heart of a man or a woman. Fathers, men, it's good to know that God judges our heart. How's your heart with God today? So man's measurements, y'all, they're lacking. They're superficial. They can be limited. They can lack depth. But God's measurements are always true. They are always exact. They never lie because God doesn't lie. Yeah. So fathers and men, how do you measure up today? Answer that question for yourself. How do you feel like you measure up to yourself? How do you measure up to other people? But most importantly, how do you measure up to God? That's the question of the hour. I believe that fathers and men that are pursuing God are radically different. There's so many are pursuing the American dream. They're chasing after the dollar bill. They're chasing after empty pots. There's a pot at the end of the rainbow. Chasing after titles and success and all. But what if God's man would chase after God and the things of God? Really chase after the things of God, for real though. I don't know about you, man, but I, in the season of my life, I want to measure up to what God wants me to be. That I have to be measured by God's standards. And I want to be everything that God wants me to be, for real. So I believe if that's really the case, our churches would change, our neighborhoods would change, our communities would change, our destinations would change. So, and I believe we got some men here today that have answered that call, that you truly are men of God. I've seen you work. I've seen you serve. I've seen you worship. I've seen you praise, that you are truly men of God. That you're faithful men, that you are a family men, that you are honoring men, you're committed men, you're serving men of God. And I thank God for each and every one of you. But my prayer on this Father's Day of 2026, the fathers and brothers and men, that we would pursue with greater intensity the things that the God measures, that we would measure up to God's standards. And so how do we do this? I believe the text answers the question. This text is written by the Apostle Paul. Timothy is Paul's son in the gospel, son in the ministry, the protege. Then he looks up to the Apostle Paul. So Paul's words carry weight with him. This is the Apostle Paul who's waiting to die. He's waiting to die because he served in sharing the gospel and his life is on the line. He would soon be beheaded. But he wants to leave a word with his son in the ministry. And he leaves a word with us today that I believe that 1 Timothy is Paul's teaching manual to Timothy and to godly leaders, godly people today. Listen, men of God, you are a leader whether you think so or not. Just because you don't stand on a platform, just because you don't preach. Listen, you may sit in the pew, but listen, you are a leader in God's eyes. He said you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are an ambassador. You are a leader. That all of us are called to preach with words, but also with our lives and our lifestyle. It's about our lips and it's about our lifestyle. You are a leader, but how do you measure up in God's eyes? How do you measure up according to God's standards? Yeah. So in the context, it's a dangerous situation. There are false teachers going around doing what they do. They're lying. They're lying and they're never telling the truth. And they're talking a whole lot about riches, y'all. They're talking a whole lot about money. And Paul is warning Timothy to be careful of these false teachers. Be careful of these men and these people that are always talking about the dollar bill. But there's some people, y'all, that preach and teach out of selfish gain. It's really all about them. Paul said, I don't care how you do it as long as people are saved. But there are people that are preaching out of selfish gain, out of greed. But there are others that are preaching for God's glory. He's saying to Timothy, I need to stay true to the gospel. Stay true to the faith. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't get caught up in greed. It matters why you do what you do, men of God. The motive of the heart, it really matters to God. Again, God sees on the inside to the outside. And so it matters to God why you do what you do as a man or even as a woman of God. Yeah. So men, take care. Take care of the standards by which you measure or make your choices, your judgments, your determinations. Listen, if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. If you let him ride in the car, he's going to take over the driver's seat. Let him in the house, y'all, and he's going to plumb take over. Be careful how you let or allow people of the enemy into your inner circle and into your life. So Paul addresses specifically the dangers of money, the craving for money. Again, he's talking about greed, y'all. And there's such a deceptiveness, y'all, to this thing about greed. Any ungodly craving, y'all, whether you believe it or not, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to your spiritual health. So when it comes to the man of God, what is Paul saying to us today? How can we measure up to God's standards? Paul lets us know, as he lets Timothy know in the text today. The first we're measured by, he's measured by what he flees from. Look at verse 11a. It's Timothy 11a. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Run from all these evil things. The Greek word there, we come up with a word that really means fugitive. That's the root word. We know what a fugitive is. It's a person that's on the run. Whatever the matter may be, they are on the run. It literally means to seek safety by flight. To run for your life because there are things dangerous to your spiritual health, your spiritual well-being. You got to run. You got to distance yourself. You have to distance your mind. Physical separation, mental separation. You have to run. I love the great poet Jenny from Forrest Gump when she said, run, Forrest, run. And men of God, that's what gets us in trouble a lot. We don't run. Then we think we're big enough and bad enough and both to stand up to some things. That listen, that we can walk around, y'all, and we can prance around, y'all. The devil in the blue dress or the red dress, and we gonna be all right. And she's whispering stuff, but you're strong enough. No, you're not. I'm talking to somebody today. You better run. You better distance yourself. If you know that you had an addiction when you weren't saved, and thank God you're set free now. Listen, you got to be careful where you go. You got to be careful what you do. You got to run from some stuff. Imagine for a minute, this word run, fugitive. Imagine for a minute there were a snake that was coiled up next to your chair right now. There we go. We'd be running up out of here, y'all. But I could say to Sister Cheryl, it's just a corn snake. She didn't know. I don't care if it's a corn snake, a potato snake, a carrot snake, a celery snake. It's a snake. That's all that matters. I'm getting up out of here. I'm running it. That's the image we get from Paul, that we have to learn to run from some stuff, y'all. That a man of God is measured by what he flees from. That's a part of God's standard. So men, we have to learn how to run. God's man is measured by what he runs or flees from. And some of the places in the Bible talks about some of the things. He talks about fornication. That's sexual immorality. He talks about idolatry. He talks about covetousness, that we want what somebody else has. If your last name is Jones, excuse the pun. We want what the Joneses have. Covetousness. But in the text, again, he's talking about greed and money, and there's such a deceptiveness to greed. It's really deceptive because most of us think, listen, I'm not a greedy person. As a matter of fact, I'm humble. I'm not greedy. I don't want all of that. But here's something I found out, that oftentimes, y'all, we live in the sphere in which we live. We live in our communities, in our neighborhoods. It's not like we want what the rest of the world has. We just want to live like our neighbors. But the minute we look at our neighbors and we look out and they driving a new Porsche, well, that look pretty good to me. I don't have a Porsche. Sure would like to have one. And we think just because, listen, there are people in third world countries that come here, they look at us, and we are rich, y'all. We are filthy rich to them. Don't you know that? I've been to some places, y'all. I've been to some lower parts of Egypt, y'all, where, I mean, they're looking, they drinking water, y'all. It's fresh water. It looks like iced tea to me. It's brown. It's like, who gonna drink this? And people come here, and they see how rich we really are. But we crave and we desire what other people have. We live in a sensual, idolatrous, money-loving, lustful society. My Lord. And if we're not careful, y'all, we become a part of that. I got to have the next pair of new joints. I got to have the new ones. I got 30 a pair, but that's not enough. I got to have the next pair and put the spotlight on them. We have to be careful because it will sabotage the soul. Yes. We have to flee. If not careful, y'all, we y'all, the stuff that we value, we place value on the wrong things. Listen, a man will never be measured by how many hours he spent at the job, how much money he has in the bank account, how many titles he has. The real value of a man lies in what he will flee from. And I say that because in fleeing there is fruitfulness. When we learn to step away from some things, run from some things, mentally and physically, it can be fruit. It can be a blessing to us. Yeah. It draws us closer to God. It can cause us to be more patient and wait on God, wait on the blessing until God brings the blessing. And so when the devil brings those things your way that are not of God, that you flee from those things, you separate your things from those things. Yeah. Yeah. If she's not for you, walk away. Yeah. If he's not for you, Lord, have mercy, walk away. You better run. When the Holy Spirit giving you signals everywhere, warning, 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 warning. But he sure still look good, though. He look good, don't he? You better run. Learn to flee from some things. God's man is measured by what he flees, but also by, he's measured by what he follows after. Verse 11b, Paul says to Timothy, pursue, follow after righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. There it is right there. So Paul mentions these six things that we ought to follow after, men of God. Then this pursuit, it's a lifelong pursuit, not just a one-a-day thing, but every day of your life, that we're to make this our goal. These six things he mentions, righteousness, what's that? Just doing what's right in God's sight. Whatever God says is right, that's what we can sum it up right there. That will cover the gamut of everything else. If God speaks and we do what God says do, that's doing what's right, y'all. We good to do what's right. Has God ever whispered to you something right, but you did the wrong thing? It got quiet. Do the right thing. That's what Spike Lee said. The young people say, who is Spike Lee? Paul says godliness. That's God-likeness. That's Jesus-likeness. Listen, you could try to measure up to Kevin Love all day long. Listen, I ain't that good. But when Jesus becomes the litmus test, when he becomes the standard, that's the best standard. He talks about faith, trust and belief in God. He talks about love, God's kind of love. Excuse me. He talks about perseverance. That's an important word. It means to abide under. It means to stay strong under weight, to stay strong under pressure. And men of God, I know you experience pressure as you try to provide for your families, as some of you work on a job that you don't want to be on, as you have to deal with the ups and the downs of life, as you have to deal with the vicissitudes. I like that word. It's a big word. It just means the ups and downs of life, y'all. I just wanted to say it. Vicissitudes. That you can experience a whole lot of pressure, but you have to stand strong under the weight, under the pressures of life. Gentleness is the other word you think we need to do, and that's meekness. That's strength under control. It's not weakness. That men, we can be gentle. That we can be meek. That we don't have to always be so macho. That's the world we live in today. That you have to be macho man today. You know, you have to snort and spit and all of that stuff to be a man. You know, I'm a real man. But a real man, God's man, is a gentleman. He is a gentleman. That he's meek. That he stands up when he needs to stand up, speaks out when he needs to speak out. But he stands on the principles of God's word. And ladies, if you're waiting, that's the kind of man you want. You want the kind of man that abides by these six principles that Paul talks about. If you're going to measure him, ask yourself, is he righteous? Does he do the right thing? Is he godly? Is he trying to be like Jesus? Does he have faith? Does he trust God? Don't walk up to the man and say, listen, do you go to church? I don't go to nobody's church. I don't believe in God. No, we can fix that. No, you can't. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Nope. Okay. But you're still looking at lumps and muscles and going, but wait. Listen, you better persevere. You better stand under pressure and wait. You better persevere. Okay, let me go on. I'm going too far. Measure by what he follows after. A man who's following after these kinds of things, listen, they have an incredible spiritual focus in life. When they focus on these things, it's hard to get a man who's focused on a certain thing to get unfocused. Okay, here we go. Sister Jackie. I remember y'all back in the day when we were kind of courting y'all. She walked into my grandmother's corner store and she had the Jordache jeans on. And she got my focus. She got my attention. So I don't care who else came in that store. When she walked in the store, listen, she got my focus. She got my attention. It's hard to get a man who's focused on the things of God, really focused to be unfocused. So men of God, stay focused on the things of God. Stay focused on God's standards and his principles. I told a story this morning that we had a dog. a dog, a pet dog, bought him as a little puppy, y'all. His name is Buddy. Buddy's life in my household was short-lived. That we passed him along to my granddaughter. We passed him along, so there's a term for that where you get rid of him. But we passed him along to my granddaughter. Yeah. So we stopped by from time to time. We visit with Buddy. We're now the grandparents of Buddy. But Buddy, you take this ball. He's a very intelligent dog. The dog he could catch a ball in midair. You throw a ball, he catches it. I don't know where he got that. He picked it up. But you take a ball with Buddy, like a tennis ball, and you try to throw it this way or you shake it this way. He'll follow it everywhere it goes. You go up, you go down, you go around. He's following. If you pretend that you're going to release the ball, Buddy would take about 3 or 4 steps. He doesn't hear the ball drop, so he knows you didn't release. He comes back to the ball. His focus is on the ball. Man, that's how we have to be on the things of God. So focused on the things of God that wherever God leads us, we will follow. Whatever God says, that's what we will do. That focused on God. Because God is measuring you and me by his standards, not the world's standards. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable. Think about these things. These things are excellent and worthy of praise." So the man of God who will follow after these things, he keeps his mind focused and fixed on the things of God. Man of God, is your mind focused and fixed on the things of God? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, 10 and a half, 11 sides, where you walk and where you go. That our minds, first of all, have to be focused on the things of God as a primary thing. Because where the mind goes, the feet will follow. Let me ask you, are you focused on, stay focused on the thing, keep your mind focused on the things of God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts him." Do you trust God enough to stay focused on him? No matter how bad it gets, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark it may get, can you stay focused on him? You're on a job. You don't want to be on that job. You're child of the supervisor. You're child of this. Can you stay focused? That maybe the marriage seems it's a little rocky right now. You're going through some change, but can you stay focused? That right now life is life, but can you stay focused on the things of God? Keep your mind stayed on Jesus. So the man of God is measured by what he flees from. He's measured by what he follows after, and finally this, that he's measured by what he fights for. Right there in verse 12. Timothy, fight the good fight. Anybody ever been in a good fight? Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly, he says, to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. Timothy, fight the good fight. The word fight, it's a word in the Greek that means to agonize. Have you ever agonized over something? Have you ever strained for something? I'm trying to agonize. Have you ever been in the gymnasium and, you know, and you're working out, and they put 50 pounds on you, 100 pounds on you, 150. By the time you get to 150, I quit. But you agonize. You agonize to press. You agonize to push. Have you ever been in a race? What are runners in the house today? And you're trying to finish up that race, that last half a mile in the race, and your legs feel like noodles, but you agonize it. You strain and you run and you sweat and you sweat, but you agonize to the finish line. That's what we have to do, men of God. We have to agonize over it, strain for it, sweat for it. That we're measured by what we fight for, what we agonize for. What are you agonizing over? So the term is actually a military and athletic term. It means the discipline, the concentration that we have to get a particular thing done. What do you agonize over? Because you better believe that there are adversaries that if you could even see them today, you would probably panic. You would probably be scared. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by confidence and trust in the true and living, almighty and all-powerful God who is our Savior. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, one of my favorite verses. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, what are they, y'all? Y'all know that scripture. They're not carnal, they're not flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That the enemy is throwing fiery darts at you, at your mind, and at your life, y'all. You have to pull down those thoughts that are not like God. You have to fight. Fight with your mind. Fight for your mind. Fight with all of your strength. You got to agonize, men of God. Continue to fight. Listen, there's a story that's told of a little boy that was trying to pick up a large rock. He's trying to pick up the large rock, but he can't. His father standing next to him. The father says, listen, son, you can pick up the rock. The boy tries again. He tries. He struggles. He agonizes. He can't pick up the rock, y'all. He can't get it up. He turns back to his father and says, Dad, I can't pick this rock up. It's too big. It's too heavy for me. The father turns to him and finally says, listen, you're not using all the strength available to you because you never asked me to help you to pick up the rock. Yeah. And I'm afraid that's what happens in the life of a lot of men. They were not asking God to help us with the heavy, to pick up the large rock and help us to walk, help us to be strong, help us to carry on. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27. That when God strengthens you, you have the strength that you need for any task, anything that God calls you or me to do. But you got to fight. Y'all, what are you fighting for? Are you fighting for your family? Men, we got to fight for our community. Men, don't check out on fighting. Don't abdicate your responsibility as a man of God and as a father. And I know many of you have not, but don't do it. Because there are men in this world, they do. They seem to give up their responsibility as a man of God. They stop really parenting. They become lazy. Oh, let the mama, she can do it. No, they need two parents. It's getting quiet. A godly man, he's measured by what he fights for. And so we have to fight for our families. Fight for the generation now. Fight for the generation. Fight for your personal identity as a man. Fight when chaos and confusion comes in your life. You got to fight. Get a grip, y'all, on eternal life, men of God. Get a grip on it. You have to agonize for it. I'm almost done, y'all. I can smell the chicken now. Men of God, I want you to know, you don't have to measure up to the standards of this world. That am I smart enough? Am I tall enough? You know, am I good looking enough? Am I just enough? Ladies, you aren't the only ones that ask that question from the am I enough? That men ask the same questions. Am I enough? And unfortunately, a lot of times we're asking that question and we're looking in all the wrong places. We're taking the cues from the world. I have to be enough because if I do this, I'm enough. If I have enough then maybe that's gonna make me enough. If I have enough money in the bank, that's what I'm gonna measure up to, because that's the world's standard. But that's not God's way. It was the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that once said, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in moments of challenge and controversy. Man, where do you stand in moments of challenge and controversy? Jesus, the true man of God and the Son of God, had a life of challenges and controversies. That Jesus challenged the status quo of the day of the religious leaders. He challenged their authority. They were these hypocrites and these Pharisees, y'all. They were saying that men have to live up to these laws and these rules and these standards. And Jesus, no, let me set it straight. And so he would set them straight by the law. They couldn't understand why he spent some time with tax collectors and sinners and those who like to drink wine. He couldn't understand. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand how he healed a man on Sunday, a man with a on a Sunday. You know, on Sunday, you ain't supposed to cook nothing. You ain't supposed to play cards, listen to no music. You don't do nothing but go to church on Sunday. So they had a problem with him. They couldn't understand how he found this woman who was caught in adultery and forgave her and said, go and sin no more. They wanted to stone her to death. Knowing all of them had some skeletons in their own closet. They got so mad with Jesus, so upset with him, they wanted to kill him, y'all, and they did. But the good news is he didn't stay dead. Then my Bible tells me that 3 days later, he got back up with all power, and that's the God man. You cannot keep a God man down. You can't keep a good man down. We got some good men in the house today. That Jesus was the ultimate measure of a man, and he did immeasurably more for you and for me. Let me leave you with this. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 says this. It lets us know that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine or think, according to the power that works in us. And I stopped by to let some men know that you have the power. If you are a born-again man, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, that he's placed his spirit on the inside of you, and you have his spirit on the inside of you, which allows you to do immeasurably more, that when the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, reigning on the inside, and you're surrendered to the Holy, you can do wonderful things through God. That I believe that we can heal and restore. That I believe that family situations can be fixed. I believe that relationships can be restored. I believe that deliverance can take place. I believe that comfort and encouragement can take place. When the Spirit is living on the inside, he can guide and direct us and keep us and hold us, protect us and preserve us. That he gives wisdom and understanding. He brings hope and peace, and he can work miracles through us. So in the end, I ask myself, man, how do you measure up to God's standards? Man, that's heavy, y'all. That seems difficult, doesn't it? When you start reading the scriptures, all the stuff that he commanded and demanded, it seems like a whole lot. But here's the deal, that we use these human standards, these human measurements, y'all, to judge and make decisions and rules and regulations and all of that stuff. This is what we use. This is man's way, y'all. It's like the T-square that we measure. But when God measures me, I don't know about y'all. God measured me by way of the cross. Because that way I'll never come up short. God, measure me by your blood. Measure me by the cross, because where the cross is, there is grace. Where the cross is, there is forgiveness. Measure me by your cross. I stand under your blood. I stand under the cross, oh God. Measure me by the standards of the cross, oh God. And I will never, ever, ever come up short. God, measure me by your grace and by your mercy, by your love and by your forgiveness. At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light. And the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my... And now, yeah. Some of y'all going to get it by the time you go home. So let's wrap it up today. The real measure of a man, it's not by what the world says it ought to be, these outward things that we see, but God sees on the inside. And God says if we're going to live by his standard, his presence, measure up to God, listen, we have to flee some things. We have to follow after some things, and we have to fight for some things. But at the end of the day, the only way we measure up is by way of the cross, what Jesus did for you and for me. So it's on that note, on this Father's Day. Perhaps you are here today, and you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Here is where the rubber meets the road. I don't want you to leave here today without a relationship with Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this moment. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you this Father's Day that you are our Heavenly Father. It is only by your grace and your mercy that we have a relationship with you, which comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we recognize that we've sinned, we've fallen short of your glory, and we need a saving relationship that only comes through Jesus. We confess, or we agree with you, Father, about our sins, that our sins separate us from you. Father, we repent of those sins, we turn from those sins, we turn to you. We ask you, Jesus, to save us by your unmerited favor and by your grace. and we turn over our lives ultimately to the rule of you, Jesus, allowing you to be the Lord of our lives. So Holy Spirit, do what only you can do in this hour. Do what only you can do in this moment. Touch your heart. Let them know that a relationship with you, let men know that a relationship with you is the best thing that they could ever do. And we thank and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're here today and you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, we invite you to do that today. Our ushers are standing in the back of the room. You can follow them across the hallway to room number one. They will gather some information. We'll welcome you with open arms. If you're saying, listen, I heard the sermon today, I still have a bunch of questions, follow them across the hallway to room number one. They will answer your questions. The goal is to lead you into a saving relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and listen, you're saying, listen, I'm already saved. I've had a relationship with Jesus for a long time, but you're not connected to a local church. You need that. We need each other. We need each other. I want you to come right now. This is a church where you can grow with other believers, pray with other believers, fellowship with other believers, all of that. Won't you come right now? Won't you come? We don't rush this moment.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.